Turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians chapter 1. Good to see everyone here this morning. Have a good number. Appreciate your presence very much. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we're especially thankful that you've come our way. And if you have any questions, we would like to have you give us an opportunity to answer them. We'll try our best to go straight to the Scripture. We want to speak where the Bible speaks. We want to do Bible things by Bible ways. We want to call Bible things by Bible names. We want to be people who follow the Word of God. And I hope that's your desire as well. Benny was mentioning the need for some men to get with him this afternoon and help him with a light task. It's not going to be that light. And I'm truly heartbroken that I'm not going to be able to be here to help him. I'm going to be leaving as soon as services are over this morning, heading to Lufkin, Texas, and helping Bruce Reeves in a debate that's going to be going on this week. The debate is going to be dealing with the Godhead once again. I think this is the third time that Bruce has debated one that's Pentecostal. And this individual's name is Roger Perkins, and he is going to be meeting Bruce in Lufkin, Texas. There was a debate there last year between this gentleman, Roger Perkins, and Brother Glenn Burke. And there will be another one in Lufkin this week. So we do covet your prayers in our efforts to not only defend the truth, but also hopefully help others come to a knowledge and a better understanding of the God of the Bible, of who Jesus Christ really is. And so hope that you will pray for us in our efforts. The gospel of Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul brings up a very troubling point in regard to the brethren in Galatia. There were those who were perverting the gospel of Christ. There are men today who are perverting the gospel of Christ. We need to be aware of it. We ourselves need to be grounded in the truth, settled in the truth, and be willing to stay steadfast and stand up for the truth. We are to be united upon the truth, and we are to contend for the truth. Jude 1 and verse 3. And we can contend for the truth without being contentious. We need to stand up in the spirit of love for the truth, first and foremost, and for the souls of those who are lost, who have not obeyed the truth, who do not believe the truth. The gospel is very, very important. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The gospel is God's power to save men. In Galatians 1, beginning in verse 2, Paul says, "And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The problem here in these churches and throughout the world at that time was the Judaizing teachers going around teaching that the Gentiles who were being brought into the church had to obey the law of Moses and be circumcised. Paul battled that everywhere he went. And he's expressing here, shock, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him who called you into the grace of Christ into a different gospel. He was shocked. I marvel. Brethren had been bewitched. According to Galatians 3 and verse 1, he emphasized the need for them to obey the truth. But sadly, they had been bewitched. And chapter 5 and verse 4 talks about how many of them had fallen from grace. They had been bewitched or fooled by a perverted gospel. And just as Paul was shocked at that time, many times I find myself shocked at what some people do, who at one time stood for the truth, who believed it and obeyed it and followed it, but then something happened along the way that they turned their back on it. And what happens most of the time when someone turns their back on the truth? They try to change the truth from what it was to justify themselves. They twist it, they change it to try to justify themselves in their current course. We cannot change the truth. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul there spells out the problem, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, or in Jesus Christ even. We have believed in Christ Jesus, and we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. These teachers who were perverting the gospel were again teaching that men must keep the law of Moses in order to be justified. Paul is saying, no, that's not true. And as Paul states in our text, there is but one gospel. There is not another. There is only one gospel or good news. Story of good news. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And any other gospel, anything different from the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a perverted gospel and is really not a gospel at all. It's actually bad news in disguise. There is but one gospel. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? In 2 John 1 verse 9, those who transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. The doctrine of Christ is what it is, and if we change it, tweak it to fit our desires, if we mess with it in any way, alter it in any way, we have corrupted it, we have changed it. It is no longer the doctrine, the gospel, the faith of Christ. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Anything, friend, that is different from the word of God is not truth. It is error. It is a lie. It is false teaching. We need to be willing to contend for the faith. Look, Jude 1 and verse 3. Look over with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at what he tells the Corinthians there in verse 4. He says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now, what Paul is doing in this verse is he is expressing his fear regarding the Corinthian brethren. He doesn't have a lot of confidence in them. He is afraid that when false teachers come in, They are so weak that they would put up with a false teacher. They'd put up with a false doctrine. They would put up with it. They would allow it. He is afraid of them because of that. But the point being, there is not a different gospel. There is not a different revelator, that is the Holy Spirit, and there is not a different Jesus Christ. There is but one. And we must believe the one and true gospel. These false brethren were accursed from Christ and troubling the church. I want us to get this firmly fixed in our minds. Okay? These false teachers out here in the religious world who teach things that are contrary to the gospel, these false teachers, they're lost. We understand that. People who preach error, people who preach the doctrine, for example, of salvation by faith alone, before and without obedience to the gospel, they preach and they teach a doctrine that is not of Christ. Listen to me. They are lost, and those who believe them are lost because they're following a false gospel. That's what this passage is telling us. I marvel that you are so soon, listen to it, removed from Him, removed from Christ. How are they removed from Christ? They were not following the gospel. This is serious. That's why we need to stand for the truth. But first, before we can stand for it, we have to come to learn it. We have to believe it. We always need to be people who are searching for the truth and not gullible and just believing anything and everything that somebody tells them, whether it's me or anybody else. Let's always be people who go to the Scripture. Let's be as those Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11. Let us search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that we are taught are so. Ladies and gentlemen, we must do that. We must prove our own selves in light of what the Word of God says at all times. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let's listen to what the Scriptures have to say. These false brethren were accursed from Christ. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and notice what he says regarding these very false brethren. He says in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't listen to these false teachers and be taken away and be taken away from the freedom that you have in Christ. Verse 2, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." If you follow what these false teachers are telling you, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, what state is that person in? If Christ is profiting them nothing, what state are they in? And he goes on, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." Okay, if you're not going to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're not going to follow the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you must live without sin in your life. You must live without sin. That's what he's really saying. You must keep the whole law. You have become, listen to him, verse 4, estranged from Christ. You have become estranged from Christ. What does that mean? Cut off from Christ. You cannot be cut off from that which you were not a part of. These brethren were a part of Christ. But now, he says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You have fallen from grace. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll come back to this passage here in a little bit. But just notice something here in this text that the Apostle Peter is emphasizing regarding these false teachers and those who follow them. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look down to verse 18. He says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." They're brought into the bondage of sin. And then you go back up in the text, and you look at verse 17. Listen to it. "These are wells without water, clouds carried by tempests, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. People are lost. False teachers are lost, and those who follow false teachers are lost. This is serious business. That's what Paul is saying in this context. Sadly, there are many false teachers today, still perverting the gospel of Christ. They are destroying the simplicity, and that word really is the sincerity or the purity of the gospel. They're destroying it by adding to it the doctrine of men. They are denying its power. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 talk about those who deny the power thereof, power of the gospel, the power of the Word of God. They're doing what they want to do, and they actually deny the power of the gospel. They use a perverted gospel as a means of gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5 and 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. Those people there where he says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. There are people still using the gospel as a means of gain. Turn on your television set. You turn to VTN. And you watch those preachers and you listen to them. Friend, let me tell you something. If you are aware of what the Scriptures actually teach, and you watch these individuals, it won't take you very long to realize they are individuals who are exploiting people. I worked in construction for 17 years. We had an elderly man who sharpened our saw blades, lived in Sulphur Springs, and I would take the saw blades. We'd take a whole stack of them to him about every month or so, and I would take him over there, and we'd talk about religion quite a bit. He was an Oral Roberts fan. He supported Oral Roberts. One day he told me, he said, I just sent off all that I had to Oral Roberts because he said that someone was out there who was really in need of a blessing. He said, I thought he was talking about me because his wife was seriously ill at the time. They were broke, living off of Social Security and what little money he made sharpening saw blades. He sent all that he had to Oral Roberts, expecting some great big financial harvest. It never came. These people are exploiting individuals, people who cannot afford it. And they're false teachers. And it's harmful to others, not just themselves. Many disguise themselves under the cloak of grace. They want to put on this cloak of grace. In fact, notice there again what we just read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. They speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through the lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty. And they do that, and people still do that today, through the cloak of grace. God's grace is so wonderful that you can continue in sin. God understands. God understands that you're in an adulterous marriage. God understands, and God loves you, and He's not going to send you to hell for that. There are a lot of people who talk like that, who preach like that. There's no need to repent of the sin in your life, they'll tell you, because of their view of the grace of God. I submit to you that they have grossly misunderstood the grace of God. The grace of God is a means of provision of salvation that God's provided. That is Jesus Christ, the blood of the cross, the gospel message itself. But that very gospel demands repentance. Acts 17 and verse 30. God who in times past overlooked certain things, but now what does He command? What does He require? God commands that all men everywhere repent. That's part of the gospel. We must be ready and willing to stand up for the truth. We must be willing to stand up for the truth. There in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. In the context, he says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Jews to live as Jews? He withstood Peter to the face. Error, false teaching, false impressions need to be met because it's serious. Jude 3, we must contend earnestly for the faith. And again, we can be contending for the faith, and we must be contending for the faith without being contentious. We need to speak the truth in love. The gospel is important. It's valuable. Okay, I want to point out three things from our text. Three things that those who pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ will do. Number one, they seek unity in the name of grace, as we've mentioned briefly just a moment ago. They seek unity in the name of grace. Now, the true gospel does demand unity. Many passages emphasize that. John 17, verses 20 through 22, Jesus is praying there for unity. Jesus said, "I pray that they all be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us." Now, upon what was that unity to be based? It was to be based upon that message, that teaching that the apostles were to preach to people. You go back to verse 17. Sanctify them, that is, set them apart into your fold. Set them apart by thy truth, for thy word is truth. We are joined together by the truth of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I beseech you that you all speak the same things, having no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Unity. Unity upon the truth of God's Word. Unity upon the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Unity upon the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul there speaks of the attitudes, first of all, that's needed, verses 1 through 3. He emphasizes the attitudes that we must have. We must have the attitude of Christ. We must walk worthy of the gospel. Verse 1, with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then verse 4, there is one body. Now someone comes along and they say, well, there are many churches and you just pick which one you want to be a part of. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what Paul says? There is one body. There is one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. Unity upon the truth revealed in God's Word. Philippians 1 and verse 27, we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. There are many who are united, but they're united in denominational error. They're united in some false teaching. That is what sets them apart, in fact, from other denominations who hold yet to a different false teaching. And they're united. They are sectarian. I was watching a movie. It came on television this past week, one evening. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's called Blue Chips. It's about a basketball coach who was recruiting. Okay, and he's going to these different players' homes, and he's trying to talk them into coming and playing for him. And he goes to one, and this fella, he's a denominational person. He says, I'm a First Baptist. And he's trying to sell his son to this coach for a new tractor. But he's sectarian because he says, I'm a First Baptist, I'm Baptist. And the coach says, well, I was raised a Baptist. And the father says, what kind of Baptist? First Baptist or Southern Baptist? Because we can't stand Southern Baptist. Sectarian spirit. But I'll say to you, I don't care what group, even if it be us, if we are united together based upon a false doctrine, friend, we're wrong. Okay? We need to be and must be united upon the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, regarding those brethren there in Corinth that Paul said they are to be one, same judgment, same mind, same doctrine. He says in verse 11, "It has been told of me of you, my brethren, of those of Chloe's households that hold that there are contentions among you. How that some of you say that I am of Paul, and I am Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided?" No, He's not. No, He's not. And people who align themselves with different men and different doctrines, listen, they're just wrong. They're contrary to the plan and the command of the Lord. There are those, and this is really popular in our day, they are united in undenominational error. They don't claim any attachment to any particular denomination. Now, I'll say this. That is one good idea or good concept, and that denominationalism is wrong. But what they're doing is they're just borrowing the denominational concepts. In fact, most of the time, they are really a part of a denomination. They just want to cover it up, and they don't want anybody to know about it. And these are the churches where they'll tell you, it doesn't matter what you believe. Went to school with a fellow. And he was preaching at the Assembly of God there in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. And I got a tape of him preaching a lesson on First Assembly, what we're all about. And in that lesson, he made it very clear, they didn't care what you believed. If you believed in once saved, always saved. If you didn't believe in once saved, always saved. If you were premillennial or if you were all millennial. If you believed that Jesus was God or if you didn't. Whoa, wait a minute. They went so far. They flat out didn't care what you believed. Now, does that sound like to you they're following the gospel of Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Talks about those who have itching ears, who will heap to themselves teachers. And there are teachers out there, by the way, that are more than glad to satisfy their itch. They'll tell people whatever they want to hear. And then united in unscriptural practices. United in unscriptural practices. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it by His authority." Brethren, friends, we need to practice what the Lord tells us to practice and stop following and implementing the practices devised by men that are contrary, that are outside the boundaries of Scripture. We need to seek unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and thereby we will be recipients of grace. Let me take this a step further. I had a young man several years ago. He went and moved up, went to college, and he was a member of the church. He was attending the church there in town where he was going to college. And he came back home one weekend and he said, "And they seem to do most things right, but there's just something that doesn't feel right. And I just can't put my finger on what it is." Brethren, let me tell you something. There's a lot of that going around these days in the church. Things that you just really can't quite put your finger on, but just something doesn't feel right. A shift in preaching. A shift from substance to things that are shallow. A shift from doctrine to things that are superficial. I listened to a sermon this week preached by a gospel preacher entitled, "Who's Your Daddy?" Who's your daddy? Friend, I hope you never refer to our Father in heaven like that. But that was the point that he was making in the text. Who's your daddy? UPS kind of love. That was another lesson. Use the UPS, and the whole sermon was about a UPS truck driver. And nothing against you, Jeff. Missed nothing at all. But for sermon, a lot less scripture is being used in sermons these days. A lot less. I listened to a brother who came here in Little Rock, not at this congregation, but another congregation here in Little Rock, went and sat for 20 minutes of him preaching. 20 minutes! You know what scripture he referred to? Zero in 20 minutes of preaching. Brethren, that ain't preaching. That ain't preaching. A shift in preaching. Something just isn't right. There's too much fluff. Refusal to talk about certain topics. Institutionalism, denominationalism. Certainly we don't want to fuss and argue and get into contentious battles. But we do need to know what the Bible has to say about things. And if I am wrong about something, friend, you're my friend if you tell me that I'm wrong about it. But listen, we need to talk about what the Bible says, and we need to make sure that we're right and study it. Just turning our head from things and not paying attention to it and not restudying things, not studying, is not the answer. Don't talk about denominationalism. My friend, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Don't. I don't. I certainly don't want to offend anybody. But I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes the truth does. Sometimes the truth offends people. Did Jesus ever offend anybody? Did Stephen ever offend anybody? Did Paul ever offend anybody? Just by preaching the truth? Friend, Stephen was not stoned to death because he was one of these ear-scratching preachers. He was stoned to death because he proclaimed the truth. And sometimes people don't like that. Instrumental music, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The Bible says something about all these things. Modesty. Social drinking. Other such topics. Well, what does the Bible say? When brethren start talking about changing the sign out in front of the building, I'm fully aware that there is not a specific designation that a congregation has to have out in front of their building. I understand that. But what amazes me is that when brethren start talking about changing the sign in front of the building, what do they talk about changing? They don't talk about changing the word church. They'll leave that. They'll leave the word the church. They'll leave that. And they'll leave their area. They'll leave their location. What is it that they want to take off the sign? Now that's what I have a problem with. They want to take Jesus Christ off the sign. I'm afraid that sends a bad message. And why do brethren want to do that? Well, because of this stigma that the Church of Christ has in the neighborhood. The stigma that the Church of Christ has and among the denominational world. And I am fully aware that there have been contentious brethren over the years. There have been some brethren who have fussed and argued and done so inappropriately. There have been some. But I'll tell you, mostly the reason why denominational people have a misconception of the church is because of what is preached in their pulpit against the church every time they go in. I myself have heard it. In a Baptist church one day, I heard the Baptist preacher, he praised the Catholics, he praised the Methodists, he praised the Pentecostals. But when he got to us water dogs, if anybody made it from the water dog camp, they're going to make it by the skin of their teeth. That's why brethren, listen. That's why people in the denominational world don't like us. Is because of the misconceptions that has been filled from their pulpits into their heads. Instead of sitting down and actually studying the Bible. Changing the sign's not going to change it. We stand for the truth. We preach the truth. We talk to our friends and our neighbors about the truth. Clear up these misconceptions by being the kind of people that God wants us to be. That's how. That's how you change them. Promoting unity in the name of grace while dismissing doctrine. Oh, let's preach a lot more about grace. I've preached many sermons on grace. But when you hear all this preaching about nothing but grace, and grace, and grace, and grace, and grace, and love, and love, and love, and love, and peace, and peace, and peace, there's something there that just doesn't seem right. What about doctrine? What about the teaching requirements of the Lord Jesus Christ? What about those things? Secondly, look there at verse 7, where he says, "Which is not another, but there are some who troubled you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Pervert. That word pervert means to transform into something of an opposite character. Alright, the grace of God is found in the gospel. But what people were doing is they were changing the grace of God and actually altering it into that which was opposite of grace. It was meritorious by nature. They were changing it. Well, people today, they're doing the same thing, really. They are changing the gospel of Christ. And they seek confusion over clarity. They want to misrepresent or twist the terms, change the definition of terms. You know what the word heretic means? How many of you have ever done a word study on the word heretic? You know what it means? It means to cause confusion, to create doubt. A false teacher does not have to get you to completely believe what they're saying. Really, all they have to do is get you to doubt what the Scriptures say. And when you get to that point, you're in trouble. They want to question and change the meaning of words. Words mean things. And words mean what they mean in the context. Now, sometimes there are words that have different meanings in different contexts. But the word can only have one meaning in that context, in one context. And words mean what they mean. The word for example, an argument that has been used for years and years trying to dismiss the essentiality of water baptism. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That little word for is from a Greek preposition, eis, E-I-S. That word in the Greek means unto, into, toward, among. There have been those who try to redefine that term to mean because of. Friend, they're just flat out wrong about that. But you know what? If you're going to hold the position that baptism is not essential for salvation, you have to do something with that. I got an email, or it was on Facebook actually. I posted something on Facebook, and a friend of mine from school who has went from one error now totally to the opposite extreme into another error. I mentioned heaven and eternal life. And he questions that the word everlasting or eternal means everlasting or eternal. He thinks it just means the millennial reign of Christ for a long period of time. Doesn't believe in eternity anymore. Well, words mean what they mean in their context. And when you look at the Scripture, and you look at what that and how that term is used, friend, you want to tell me that God only exists for a certain definite period of time because the same exact Greek word references God? Now, I'll admit that sometimes it just means an indefinite period of time that could end. There are times, a few times, that word is used that way, but most of the time, it is used in reference to eternity, outside of time, no time. Became flesh. We're going to be debating the nature of Christ this week down in Lufkin, Texas. Became flesh. What does that mean? Became flesh. What did Jesus do for us? He didn't just put on a man suit. that Jesus, the body of Christ, was not just a puppet. The incarnation is the whole idea that Jesus Christ, God, eternal in nature, became flesh and dwelt among us. God with us. And people change things. So, false teachers stretch and distort the context. And Peter even talks about there are some things that are hard to understand, which our beloved brother Paul also wrote, which some twist to their own destruction, as they also do the other Scriptures. Twisting and perverting and distorting creates confusion. The Bible is really very clear on most things. For example, baptism. Really, how hard is that subject to understand if you just read your Bible? There are difficult passages, but the truth always fits together. And finally, verse 10, seeks the favor of men rather than the favor of God. It is true, friend, if you're trying to please men, you'll get more people that way. If we were a church that just wanted to please men, oh, you can get more people. We could have a humongous congregation if we were social enough in our personalities and we just were really entertaining and emotionally driven. If we provided people with what they couldn't get anywhere else but that they wanted, some form of entertainment, some form of recreation, something that they wanted, you could get more people that way if you just wanted to please people. But friend, we're not here to please people, are we? We're here to please Christ. And when we please Christ, we will please those who are striving also to please Christ. Emotion. When we begin to stress emotion rather than truth, there's one of those instances where something just doesn't feel right. Well, let's put our finger on it, okay? We're getting things backwards. Friend, our faith, our service to God, our worship to God is not based on how we feel. It's based on what God has revealed. And based upon that truth, then certainly feelings or our emotions will then come into play. But it must be truth-based emotion and not emotion-based truth. When it is emotion-based truth, friend, it's error. Okay? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, these doctrines and commandments of men, Jesus said that their worship was what? Vain. Worthless. When we attempt to stimulate ourselves through vain worship or through externals, something's wrong with our faith. Something's wrong. Our faith would, you know, dimming the lights and all that kind of thing. Some special effects that causes us to feel a different way. We need to be careful about that. A positive, emotional, feel-good type of preaching. There's nothing wrong with being positive. We need to be balanced. But we also need to speak out against things that need to be spoken out against. And certainly the emotions are to be involved. Good preaching, D. Bowman wrote several years ago regarding good preaching, that good preaching that does not storm the will is not good preaching. And you get to that will through encouraging people to think, and due to their thinking, their emotions are stirred. But it's through the thinking, it's through the reasoning process, it's through the storming the will. It's not through just making them feel a certain way. Jeremiah 23, verse 14 and verse 17. Oh, they said, peace, peace. But there was no peace. Paul says, I did not come to you with persuasive words of men's wisdom. No, he simply came with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would Paul be shocked today if he walked into most church buildings? I think he would. I think he would say, I marvel that you've turned away from the gospel of Christ. There are still Judaizing teachers, but there are even more people today who pervert the gospel by ignoring or loosening the demands of the gospel. There are still those who try to pervert the gospel, but listen, there is only one gospel that saves. Only one. That's the Word of God, the teaching and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And people, friend, listen, are still accursed if they pervert the gospel. That is still the truth. Philippians 1 and verse 27, Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we want to do here. And friend, if you've been led astray, or if you realize that where you attend is not standing with one mind for the faith of the gospel like they should, you need to make some changes. We need to be people who stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, there are facts to believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He came to this world. He lived among men. He lived a sinless life. He was then taken by the wicked hands of men and He was nailed to a cross. He died. He was buried. And He was raised the third day. And He is now seated at the right hand of God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Friend, that's who Jesus is. Facts to believe. There are also commands to obey. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must believe the gospel. You must repent of your sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins. You must confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You must be buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And then you must live for Jesus Christ. You must follow His teaching. Faith without works is dead, you know. And then there is a hope to be enjoyed. Friend, Jesus has promised heaven if you're faithful to Him. The gospel, here's the good news, okay? Those who are outside of Christ are lost without any hope. You're lost without hope unless you submit to Jesus Christ. In Christ, in the gospel, there's heaven, eternal heaven. You can have your sins forgiven today. You can begin your life with Christ. You can live and strive together with us for the gospel of Christ. And you can have your home in heaven for all eternity when this life is over for you. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.